I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is what the Lord says. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwelleth therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. In our text today, we have one message from God, but two different perspectives on that message. One message from God. God says, judgment is coming. People of Jerusalem look around and say, everything's fine. I don't see any judgment. The young prophet Jeremiah looks with the eyes of faith and stares judgment in the face, and he can feel it in his bones. Today we're going to look at that one message from God. There is judgment coming. And then we'll see the two perspectives in this passage. The perspective of the Israelites and the perspective of Jeremiah. So, number one, what God says. God says that judgment is coming. We see this all over the chapter and all over the book of Jeremiah, but we'll focus in verses 5 to 18. And really what happens when we come into verse 5, we enter a war zone. You have the air raid sirens going off, and people are running for shelter because the army is coming. Verses 5 and 6 show people running into walled cities. The standard has been raised. War is on its way. And evil is coming from the north. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. When you lived in Israel, there was a sea to the west and a desert to the east. So really, one of the only ways to attack Israel was from the north. So enemies historically have come from the north, even though the enemy, Babylon, is to the east. And the enemy who is attacking is Babylon, who would attack later in Jeremiah's ministry. If you look down with me at verse 15, it talks about a voice declaring from Dan and someone crying from Mount Ephraim. These are places that are north of Israel. And so they would be the first to see that the army of the Babylonians is coming. And they didn't have the internet and phones. So they would be on the watch for the enemy. And they would be the first to see that the army is coming. If you look down here in verse 7, this army is pictured as a lion coming up from a thicket. Now, believe it or not, there used to be lions in the land of Israel, and they would often live in the thick woods around the Jordan River. So the Jordan River doesn't have thick woods, nor are there lions today, but there used to be back in the times of Jeremiah. So the lion, the Babylonian army, is coming to attack. If you look in verse 11, there's a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness coming. Now this is talking about the Sirocco. It's a very hot, dry wind that is not very nice to experience. Now often the weather for Israel comes from the west, from the ocean, from the Mediterranean Sea. But sometimes the weather shifts and the wind from the desert to the east would come in and blow over the land. It still happens today, so you can kind of go over there and experience this. The temperature shoots up into the 90s or above, and the air fills with the fine sand of the desert, and the sky turns gray, and you can't even see the sun, and it destroys crops, and it's frankly insufferable as long as it lasts. So this army is coming, and it will be all-encompassing, and it will be unbearable. The invading chariots, verse 13, are like tornadoes, like a whirlwind. The horses of the invading army are like swift eagles. Destruction is coming, and no one can stop it. God's people have sinned against him and worshiped idols. They have walked out on their husband. They have rebelled against their father. Judgment is coming for their sins. Let's look down here at verse 28. Verse 28. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. See, this invading army is not an accident of history. It is God's plan to judge his people for their sins. God says, I'm not changing my mind. I will not repent. I will not turn back from the plan that I have. If you notice the last line of verse 28, it says, I will not turn back from it. Now, last week we noted that Jeremiah loves to use this word turn. And he uses it quite a few times in the book. God calls his people backsliders, or those people who like to turn away from him. And so God says to his people, turn back to me, or repent, come back to me. And it's interesting that God says to his people, I'm not turning. I'm not changing my mind. So when God says, I have a plan, he's not fickle like we are. God will not change his mind. He will keep his word. And that really, I think, is the main point of the book of Jeremiah. What God has spoken will come true. Then also, we see that God calls for Jerusalem to turn back to him. That's the very beginning of our passage. And this really goes more connected with chapter 3. But verse 1 of chapter 4, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Again, this word return is to repent. And God tells his people, if you are going to repent, do it for real. Don't fake it. How can you fake it? How can we fake repentance? We can feel bad for our sins. We can feel bad that we've done this sin because sin has consequence in our lives. But God says, if you turn back to me. So true repentance is returning to the Lord, returning to God, because we have sinned against him. And God tells his people, get rid of your abominations, your idols, and live in righteousness, justice, and truth. Notice here in verse 3, this is for you farmers and gardeners. God calls his people not to sow among thorns. Like, what person in their right mind would try to plant a garden in thorns? Now, the farming custom in Palestine was to sow the seed first, then to plow the seeds under. And what they would do, after they harvested the grain, they would gather up all the weeds and burn them. So when planting time came, they could just sow on the ground and plow under. Now this word, it says, fallow ground, plow up this fallow ground. So this is ground that had sat for a number of seasons. And of course, you can look across the road at the empty cornfield over there. It is full of weeds. So if you let ground sit for any length of time, you won't have a lawn, you won't have a field, you just have a bunch of weeds. So when he tells them not to sow among thorns, he says, your hearts are like full of weeds, and I can't do anything here. Nothing's going to grow. God says there needs to be some serious work to get rid of weeds so crops will grow. So God is saying repentance is not tacking on religious activities to your life. It requires a radical change to root out sin. Get rid of the weeds first. Then we can sow in the prepared soil. If you look down in verse 4, God calls his people to circumcise their hearts. This is not something we talk about today in normal conversation, but circumcision of males was God's sign, God's covenant, was a sign of God's covenant that he made with Israel. The circumcision was a mark that they belong to God. When God says, circumcise your hearts, he is saying this: you belong to me on the outside, but you do not belong to me in the inside. Says, you have the mark of belonging to me, but your hearts don't belong to me. Jesus says to the Pharisees later, hundreds of years later, he calls them whitewashed tombs. They're clean on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Verse 14 says, "Wash your hearts. Wash your hearts from the wicked thoughts in them." So God is calling his people to repent truly. So real repentance will change you on the outside. You will stop doing certain things and start doing other things, but it must start in the heart. Repentance begins at the heart. If you will change on the outside, you must begin with a new heart. So that's God's message. We're going to see it throughout Jeremiah. Judgment is coming. Repent. It's pretty simple. That's what God says. What do God's people see? They hear the message. What do they see? What are they imagining? What Jerusalem? Jerusalem stands for the kingdom of Judah, God's people who are left. Jerusalem sees peace. They see peace. So you got this young prophet going around named Jeremiah. He is saying, judgment is coming. And people look around and say, I don't see any judgment. Everything is fine. I don't need to change my life. I don't need to repent. I don't see any invading army. Do you? In fact, early in his ministry, Babylon wasn't even a threat. But notice here in verse 9. All the leaders of Jerusalem will be shocked at the invasion that Jeremiah spoke of. The prophets shall wonder. These are the other prophets who are not true prophets of God. And I believe that verse 10 is the key to understanding this passage. Notice carefully what Jeremiah says. So Jeremiah says this to God, "Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." Jeremiah is accusing God of deceiving his people? What's happening here? We read the passage, you read Jeremiah. God is clearly speaking judgment on the people, not peace. And God doesn't deceive people when he speaks with his word. The clue that helps us solve this mystery is the leaders mentioned in verse 9. The king, the princes, the priests, and the prophets. These are the people who are supposed to speak for God, especially the prophets. These are the people who lead God's people. And they are saying, in the name of the Lord, everything is going to be fine. There's going to be peace. So God's people look at their leaders, and they think their leaders speak for God, and their leaders are saying peace. So the people believe that God has spoken peace. That's what's happening here. So Jeremiah sees that everyone around him thinks God has said peace through the leaders of Israel. Of course, who wants to believe a message of judgment? Like, really? Like, who wants to believe that judgment is coming? I don't think anyone wants to believe that. And this fussy business about judgment messes up my comfortable life. Thank you very much. So it's quite easy to say, well, everyone's saying there's going to be peace, so there's got to be peace. You got this one upstart prophet that's saying judgment, but let's ignore him. The people of Jerusalem woke up every day. They looked out the window. Ah, yes, another beautiful judgment-free day. Why should I change anything I do? That's what they see. They're seeing peace, so they do not believe. Let's look at Jerusalem's foolishness. You see their foolish ignorance in verse 22. Because the people of Jerusalem were sinners, they deceived themselves. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord. They had no clue what was real and what would happen to them. Verse 22, let me read it for you. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Any of you know what that means? Or it means a drunken idiot. So these are, they're acting like drunken idiots because they don't know the Lord. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So these The Israelites are really good at doing bad things and really bad at doing good things. So they're completely ignorant of what is really real and ignorant of their God. And we could go on about their foolishness. Let's look at one more example. In verse 30, they have a foolish pursuit. Throughout Jeremiah, God uses the picture of his people prostituting themselves against the Lord. And they continue to do that. They hear judgment is coming, and they continue to act like prostitutes. Verse 30, "And when thou art spoiled, destroyed," so judgment's coming, "what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life." So God's people hear judgment is coming. Instead of putting on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of repentance, they dressed up like a prostitute. They put on fancy clothes, lots of gold jewelry, and tons of eye makeup. The King James, "thou rentest thy face with painting," it means to make your eyes look big with black eye makeup. So they're dressing up like a prostitute, and they're probably, the idea is that they're trying to allure and seduce the nations around them, saying, "Protect us, fight for us," when all along they should have looked to God to protect them and to provide for them. And in the end of verse 30, he said, "You're going to try to seduce your lovers, but they will kill you." Now, this is just the devastation of sin. We prostitute ourselves to sin, but then it goes and kills us. So that's what God says, judgment's coming. Jerusalem looks around and say, "Peace, everything's going to be fine." What does Jeremiah see? Jeremiah sees judgment. He sees things through God's eyes. Now, Jeremiah is a tsunami warning system, the prophet. He is a tsunami warning system. He's saying, judgment is coming. Tsunamis can level cities and take hundreds of thousands of lives. If the tsunami is coming, a warning is indispensable. And thankfully today, we have tsunami warning centers. These centers use earthquake information, tide gauges, and tsunami detection buoys to alert people to an impending tsunami. So let's say you live on the west coast of our nation, and an earthquake happens in the infamous Ring of Fire in the Pacific Ocean. And right away, the scientists know there could be a tsunami coming. Then they predict where it might hit. And if you live on the West Coast, you probably have 4 to 5 hours to get to high ground before a tsunami would hit. And you imagine if you're on the beach, for those 4 to 5 hours, you look at the ocean. I don't see it. Looks perfectly fine to me. Looks perfectly fine to me. That something looks normal 1 minute says nothing about a radical and destructive change the next minute. Jeremiah saw this judgment. Look at verses 23 to 26. 23 to 26. Here in the King James it says, "beheld." Every verse. "I beheld. I looked. I saw." Jeremiah is seeing judgment. It's not here yet, but he sees it with the eyes of faith because God had said it. Verse 23, he said, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void." You know, that's Genesis 1, 2. Or three, one of those two. The beginning of creation. The earth before God formed it was without form and void. So what Jeremiah is seeing here is the uncreation of, not the world, but of the land of Israel. God's judgment would cause the land to be uncreated. The mountains would shake, people and birds would flee, and the garden would turn into a desert. So God's judgment is basically is uncreating the whole land of Israel. So let's look at Jeremiah's confusion. We look at, so Jeremiah saw this judgment coming with the eyes of faith, but everything looked normal. We looked at that confusion in verse 10. Because everything was fine at the moment, people ignored Jeremiah. But it was not God's fault that his people were ignoring the warnings of judgment to come. Really, this is what's happening. People were really enjoying their time on the beach. And they didn't want to move for any fake tsunami warning. But Jeremiah is the only one who sees what is to happen. And we see Jeremiah's anguish also here in verses 19 to 21. The King James says, my bowels, some translation, anguish. So Jeremiah is physically sick over the judgment that is coming. He sees the people and they're not responding. He sees the judgment and he's sick inside. He gets sick to his stomach. He has this anxiety. His heart is fluttering. He knows it's real. He feels it. Jeremiah had a terrible nightmare of judgment to come. And he woke up and it was real. Let me conclude with a couple points of application. If you read the book of Jeremiah, judgment did come. God did keep his word. But for us today, dear friends, judgment still faces each one of us. Those who belong to Christ will face the judgment seat of Christ to answer for everything we have done. And the great white throne judgment faces us as well. Those who do not know Jesus will be punished forever in the lake of fire. So judgment is coming for us. So my first point, I would like to ask you this. Are you ready? Are you ready for your judgment? I was sitting on my front porch this morning and it was a beautiful day, 50 degrees. Early in the morning, and you can see the sunrise, the birds chirping, and we can look out the window and say, wow, what another beautiful judgment-free day. It's easy to just kind of live like normal because I don't see any judgment coming. To live like there is no judgment coming is foolish. It's stupid. God says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You may not make it home today before you meet God. Are you ready to meet him? At the end of time, every person will stand before the great throne of God. Everything you have ever said and done will be recounted, and you will answer before God Almighty. If your name is written in the book of life, you will go into everlasting blessing and glory. If your name is not written in the book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his demons. Are you ready for that great throne judgment of God? Every one of us should be terrified of this judgment. It should be your worst nightmare. If you don't know Jesus, you will awake on the last day, and your worst nightmare will be real. But if you know Jesus, he faced this worst nightmare on the cross for you. When you awake to the last judgment, you will enter the kingdom, which is far better than you could ever imagine. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Repentance is the way to be ready for the judgment. Turn away from the pleasures of sin and turn back to God. Throw yourself on his mercy. Don't fake it. He can see right through our fake repentance. Beg Jesus to clean up your heart and make you new. Religious activities will not do. Only Jesus can get you ready for the day of judgment. So are you ready? Number two, do you see what God says? Do you see what God says? Like Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw with the eyes of faith what God said was coming. Now, I really think, dear brothers and sisters, we can feel like Jeremiah in verse 10. We look around and people are saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God's word is as clear as day about judgment, but people think that God is not a God of judgment. God is a God of love, they say. He would never judge anyone. You know what? And when we open our mouths about judgment, we feel foolish. You know that feeling? You want to tell people about Christ, they'll think I'm a fool. And you want to open your mouth and tell them, you know, Christ died to rescue you from judgment so that you can know God forever. Dear friends, ignoring judgment is the real folly. It's an eternal folly. Christian books and pastors talk about how to have your best life now, how to have a better marriage, how to have a biblical view of finances, how to handle life's problems. But all that is eternally worthless if you're headed to hell. Now, people tell me that they want to be encouraged when they go to church, and I certainly want to encourage. People say that they want practical advice for Christian living, and indeed, the Bible does give us practical advice. But, dear friends, how will merely being encouraged and merely practical advice help you when you stand before the judge of the universe? They will not prepare you. You must be prepared. How can I be a faithful pastor if I give you three principles for better communication, but do not warn you of the judgment to come? You know, people assume that, around here I would say, that everyone has a good heart, everyone's truly good inside, and that they will go to heaven when they die. And believe me, that comes out full force when you go to a funeral. For me as a pastor, it's easy to smile and to read Psalm 23 at a funeral and sweep judgment under the rug. That's for another time and place, we think. It's so easy to blend into the false Christianity around us instead of holding forth to the shocking message of coming judgment and the gospel of scandalous grace for repentant sinners. We hear of God's judgment, but we do not see it with the eyes of faith. Oh, that God would raise up men and women who can feel the fire of hell in their bones, who groan in anguish over lost men and women, boys and girls, who are headed to judgment blissfully unaware, who sound the alarm with love and with courage. Judgment is coming.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Only when we are aware of our coming judgment will we have courage to tell others of Christ's judgment and mercy. Let me repeat that. Only when we are aware of our coming judgment will we have courage to tell others of Christ's judgment and mercy. Let me leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul. He says to believers, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What does he say after that? "Knowing therefore the terror, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are often blind to what is real. Open our eyes to the glories of heaven, to the horrors of hell, and to the beautiful rescue of the cross of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.